people know or insights that you have got on the subject of the high priest, concerning the Lord Jesus as our high priest. And I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. It's very, very well known, of course, and very familiar to us. But what's wonderful about it is that it clearly identifies our high priest, so that there's no question about who is our mediator, who is the one who intercedes for us and prays for us day and night, and it gives us his name. So Hebrews chapter 4, I'm just going to read the last few verses from verse 14, where it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And in these words from Scripture, we read there the name of our high priest, and it says there very clearly, Jesus, the Son of God, there in verse 14. So there's no question about his identity. And as you know, in Roman Catholicism, they have lots of different mediators. If you hurt your throat, you go to St. Blaise, and you ask St. Blaise to ask Mary, to ask Jesus, to ask the Father. If you've lost your key, you go to St. Anthony and ask him to ask Mary, to ask Jesus, to ask the Father. And it all gets very, very complicated. But we know we have one mediator, the Lord Jesus. And what's wonderful about him, of course, is that he intercedes for us all the time. We're told in Hebrews 7, verse 25, that he ever lives, as you know, to make intercession for us. Now, I don't feel tonight in imminent danger. Perhaps you don't either. And I don't really want you to feel in danger. But, you know, we can be without realizing it. And Peter didn't realize his moral danger. He thought that he would go with Jesus to prison and to death. And Jesus said, you know, Satan has wanted to sift you like wheat, but I've already prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you relent, then strengthen your brothers. So Peter didn't feel like he was going to deny Jesus or that he was going to fall badly. But Jesus had already prayed for him. And you know, we don't know what temptations are around the corner, what things are there to stumble us and to hurt our spiritual life. And even when we gather like this in a spiritual setting, I can't remember where it says it, but in the Old Testament it says, I was almost in all evil, even in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Your mind can go off. Some of you, I can see your faces listening attentively, but maybe your mind is thinking about Monday and what you're going to do then, or about what you're going to do on Sunday, or whatever else it may be. Sometimes sin can come into our minds wherever we are, and we need the continual intercession of Jesus on our behalf as our high priest. Now, in the early church, as you know, there was a huge dilemma for people. It wasn't a dilemma for those who were strong Christians, but it was a dilemma for those who were weak. And that is the question of whether they follow Caesar or Christ, Caesar or Jesus, Yeshua. I've got here a coin, which I'll hold close. This is Caesar Nero here. And Nero died in AD 68. But in these Roman coins, it says PM. In this particular one, it's the initials PM. Pontifex Maximus is what it stands for. And that means high priest or greatest priest. And that meant that Caesar could officiate in pagan rituals and regarded himself as the great high priest. And so Christians needed to make a decision. Are they going to follow Caesar or are they going to follow Yeshua? And here it says clearly in Hebrews 4, we have a great high priest. And when we go into chapter 5, we see that the priesthood seems to have been continuing. When this particular letter was written, there were priests who were offering up sacrifices. The temple still stood. But the decision had to be made. Do they follow Yeshua or do they follow Caesar? And today we have similar questions. Do we follow the world or do we follow Jesus? And there can be a cost when we say, I follow Jesus. There is a cost, maybe with our families, maybe with our community, our friends. And we can lose some friends, but they're not really worth the name if we lose friends over our faith. We get new friends. And as we sang at the beginning there, blessed are those brethren who dwell together in unity. How wonderful it is to see that unity in the Spirit. So I want us to consider this, and I'm going to go off on a couple of tangents because I've been able to, through the help of one of our church sisters here, get some kind of reproduction of a couple of the parts of the garments of the high priest. And the first one to show you is this one, which is the breastplate. And you may well have one that's much better than this, but the concept, of course, is of four rows of three stones. And these precious stones were representing, as you know, each of the 12 tribes. And it was always over the high priest's heart, so that whenever he offered sacrifice, whenever he interceded and prayed, whenever he offered incense, it was on behalf of Israel, on behalf of God's people. He wasn't offering that incense and those sacrifices for the ancient Brits or the ancient Greeks, but for those who love the Lord. And in the same way, when we think of our Lord Jesus, he intercedes for us, for those who love him, from every language and every nation, every tribe, every community, every race. But he has our names over his heart. And in Hebrews, it tells us that he's not ashamed to call us brethren, brothers and sisters. He identifies with us. He carries our names over his heart. And as you know, the high priest had two onyx stones, one on each shoulder. Each one had six of the tribes written on his shoulders as well, bearing us up. So the whole concept there is of intercession for the people of God. And some of the stones were meant to be very precious, like a topaz in the center top. And the second row was meant to be emerald, sapphire, diamond. Even a diamond was there. Some of them were just sort of semi-precious stones, as you know, like the agate and so on. But each of these represented one of the tribes. And Jesus has our names over his heart. He loves us with an everlasting love. And on Monday, it's Valentine's Day. And those who don't have an earthly Valentine, it doesn't really matter, because we have Jesus, who loves us more than anyone can, and whose love will never, ever change or grow cold. I used to be a little bit neglecting of that doctrine of the immutability of God, that he doesn't change. I used to think, well, what does that matter that he doesn't change? But it's a wonderful attribute, and it means his love never changes. It means that his devotion to us never changes. And to me, that is a wonderful, wonderful thing to meditate upon, especially at this time of year when we think about love and so on, to think of the love of Jesus, which goes on forever. And woven into the breastplate, as into the outer ephod that the high priest wore, was blue, the color blue, because of course the whole idea of salvation began in heaven, and blue is the sky blue, the color of the sky. And then of course purple, we have purple here, which is a sort of regal color, speaking of him as our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. Gold as well was woven in, and red, the scarlet, representing the scarlet sin that we commit, and also the scarlet blood that covers our sin as well. And then underneath that breastplate, we had an ephod of blue, which was a blue covering here with bells at the base of it. Now, when I showed this to a meeting recently, I said, these bells are not real gold. And everyone groaned. There was this wave of moaning. I don't know what they all think I'm a millionaire. I don't know where they got that from. We know that the original materials were wonderful, were expensive, pure gold. And I don't know if you can see that, but it was a golden bell and a pomegranate, of course. And these pomegranates were meant to be woven of blue, purple, scarlet as well. So a bell and a pomegranate, as you know, going around the whole base of the blue ephod there. So that wherever the high priest went, there was the sound of the bells. And God wanted people to realize from Exodus 28 that the high priest was wearing the correct garments. He had taken God seriously, and he was wearing those garments, Aaron the high priest, and so on. Wherever he went, the sound was made. And then, of course, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, all that finery was taken off, and he just had the linen undergarments. And it was a picture, in a way, of Jesus on the cross, when actually he was nailed naked to the cross as he laid down his life for us. It was a sort of picture of that, laying aside his glory, laying aside his beauty, and becoming sin for us, becoming a curse for us. And the bell and the pomegranate to me mean something else too. The bell is like, makes a sound like our words. And the pomegranate is a picture of fruitfulness. Some of us are very good at being spiritual in our words, but it's got to be seen in our life as well. And I've heard the story of the deacon who had one of the church members start working with him on Monday. And he said on a Sunday, he said, please don't expect me to be the same man tomorrow that I am in church, because you'll find me a very different person at work. Well, that's not really right, is it? We need to be the same people. You know, if you're spiritual when you're together, we need to be spiritual when we're alone, spiritual when we're in the world, spiritual if we're sitting with our old friends, wherever we are, not just words, which are cheap and easy, but to live out the life, the pomegranates as well. And to me, I don't know what you think of this, but to me, there's something very lovely and very beautiful about it. And, you know, all of the garments of the high priest were for glory and for beauty. And in our chapel, on one of the walls, you can still see where they painted in about 1889 when it was built, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness," from Psalm 96. And it's just such a wonderful thing. Holiness is a very beautiful thing. You know, when we're not living the spiritual life as we should, we sometimes don't like holiness much, because we fear that people who are holy are going to judge us, reject us, treat us badly. But real holiness is full of tenderness. and forgiveness and love, as well as being strong. And real holiness is a very beautiful thing. And the holiness of Jesus is very beautiful because it means he'll forgive us when we sin against him. He won't just say, oh, well, that's it now. I forgave you twice. That's the end. He'll show us mercy. And I'm always struck by how David, when he had numbered the people and was given some options about how he wanted God to chasten him, you remember how he said, let me fall into the hands of God, for very great are his mercies. Let me not fall into the hands of man. I don't want man to be the one judging me. Because as you know, as you can see, even with Boris Johnson, when it's human beings and you make a mistake, they don't let you forget it. And I remember Ringo Starr saying in the Beatles that when they began to break up, he said it made him realize that when you fall to the ground, that's when everybody starts kicking you. And I think that that's very true. I think people are very unforgiving. But true holiness is merciful and loving, as well as being pure. And our Lord Jesus represents all of that. When the woman was caught in adultery, everyone else wanted to stone her. And it was Jesus who said, I don't condemn you, and go and sin no more. But Jesus upholding the standard of holiness, but also showing tenderness and mercy, which is a beautiful thing. And of course, over the high priest's head, he had a turban, and then over it was a golden plate with the words Kodesh Ladonai here. Let me read it properly. Kodesh Ladonai, this way around. And holiness to the Lord, as you know. And you imagine wearing that on your head tomorrow in English, wherever you go, or the next day. You know, in the 70s, when I was first saved, people loved to wear badges. Christians always seem to wear a badge. Jesus saves. Jesus is Lord. And, you know, it does change your behavior. Because if you're in the bank queue and someone pushes in front of you and you've got Jesus is Lord, you don't just say, oi, you know, get out. Who are you? You talk more graciously. And as I've shared with you before, I was thinking of what verse to put on the back of the car because I wanted to have a Christian sticker. And someone said, just have chief of sinners, because then you can park on a double red line. You can do 40 miles an hour in a 20 mile an hour speed limit. The point is we want to kind of blend in ultimately. Once you have a Bible sticker on your car, it makes you drive more different. In a different way. In fact, sometimes because I just have the name Jesus inside a fish badge, I find people beat me from behind because I'm trying to give way sometimes. And they don't always want you to give way and to be gracious. But you see, why am I talking about this? Well, because the high priest had to wear this over his forehead with strings of blue on either side, and again to show the heavenly nature of our Lord's holiness, and that all of his thoughts were to be holy. The high priest was to think pure thoughts, holiness to the Lord. And you remember from Jeremiah chapter 29 about the Lord's thoughts towards us. He says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected deliverance and end. When they went into Babylon, the Israelites felt perhaps God had abandoned them. And he said, I have pure thoughts towards you, good thoughts towards you. And during our Lord's ministry, continually being misunderstood and resisted, whenever I read through John chapter 8, I'm astounded by how much everyone was resisting what Jesus said. They said, you know, you're like a Samaritan. You've got a demon. How can you speak about Abraham? You know, you're not old enough, and so on and so forth. They were continually opposing him. And Jesus handled it so beautifully and so well. And here it tells us that we have this great high priest. And it says in verse 15 of Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know, when human beings are tempted to do something bad and then they don't do it, they tend to become more judgmental towards those who do give way. They say, well, I could have stolen and I never did. So I think people who steal should be thrown into jail and the key should be thrown away because they were tempted and they didn't succumb. But the holiness of Jesus means that though he was tempted as we are and didn't give way, he therefore sympathizes and empathizes with our temptation. Jesus, of course, had Satan right in his face, taking him to the pinnacle of the temple, showing him the kingdoms of the world, talking to him directly in the wilderness. And Jesus resisted. He had religious leaders continually trying to distract him and provoke him. And he was able to run the gauntlet unscathed and live an absolutely holy life. So much so that Jesus could say to the crowd, who of you can tell me that I've sinned? No one could. And when he was before Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate said, in him I find no fault at all. And when Jesus was being crucified, one of those crucified with him said, we suffer the due penalty of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. People could see his holiness, his purity. And that's a wonderful thing. He was tempted as we are, and yet without sin. And that means that he can sympathize with us. He does understand. The tragedy is when we give way to sin and when we say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. I can just ask for forgiveness. It doesn't really matter, because it does matter. Our Lord Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to give us strength to resist sin, and we mustn't grieve him, as you know, and we mustn't quench him when we are tempted. And this double negative, it says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, is almost suggesting that in our minds we think negatively. I'm sure Jesus doesn't understand. I'm sure he wouldn't know what I'm going through. I'm sure he wouldn't really sympathize. And it's saying with more emphasis, yes, he does understand. Yes, he does know what you're going through. Yes, he does sympathize. And more than that, he's prayed for you already. And he's praying for you now. And he loves you and he's looking to you. And to me, these words really encourage me not to be cast down. We all can feel the pain and the burden and the power of temptation, but we must stand close to Jesus and resist with his strength. Now, of course, the unique thing about Jesus was that he had nothing within him that would draw him towards sin. We have a deceitful heart that wants to sin. So in a way, it's a bit like temptation being like a huge magnet, and we're full of iron filings which make us draw towards that sin. Jesus was tempted, but there was nothing inside of him that wanted that temptation. Everything within him resisted that temptation. And of course, on the cross, temptation perhaps reached its height, its zenith, because we have the rulers and the people saying, if you really are the Christ, the Messiah, come down from the cross. And we have those crucified with Jesus saying, if you really are the Messiah, save yourself and us. The Roman soldiers said, let's see if he will come down from the cross. Let's see if he can save himself. And of course, you and I know that if Jesus had come down from the cross, if he had saved himself, we would all be lost. We'd have no forgiveness for our sin. So we have Jesus as our high priest. He's praying for us. He died for us. He became the sacrifice for us. And he pleads day and night the merits of his blood, the fact of his death on the cross. He pleads that with the Father. Have mercy on them. Have mercy on them. I bled for them. I died for them. And he intercedes for us continually. This is a wonderful thing. And of course, Jesus is not our high priest after the tribe of Levi. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who appeared to Abraham, as you know, in Genesis. And Genesis 14, Abraham gave him a tenth of everything, recognizing that this man is something special about him. I should give him a tithe of everything. And Melchizedek seemed to have no father or mother, no children, seemed to just come out of nowhere in the Bible. And some people say that that's Yeshua showing himself in the Old Testament, showing that he's there, just as he did with the three in the furnace in Babylon, showing that he is there with them, helping them, understanding what they're going through and feeling what they're going through as well. Our Jesus is holy and pure and undefiled and separate from sinners. Now, people don't always sympathize with us, especially, as I say, with temptation and with trials. You know, if you share with somebody that you feel spiritually low, sometimes people don't really know what to say. They might say, well, I'll pray for you or something like that, but they don't really understand it sometimes. And whereas our high priest does understand, and really we should go to him first. You know, sometimes I like to think that people who've suffered will always understand and sympathize and empathize, but not always. You know, when you think of Job, he lost his children, he lost his animals, he lost everything. And you remember how his wife, who also lost everything, she said to Job, do you still retain your integrity? Because he said, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. She said, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. She'd lost as much as he had, but her reaction to it was very different. And you know, sometimes people can become tougher when they go through suffering and actually can kind of withdraw from sympathy and withdraw from empathy and can sort of say, oh, you think you've suffered? I've suffered more than you, mate. I'm not going to shed any tears for you because I've gone through more than you. Whereas our Lord Jesus, Yeshua, he's gone through infinitely more than we have. And yet he sympathizes and he empathizes with us completely. People like your problems to be gift wrapped. If you say you're low, they like it that you say, well, I was low last week, but I'm feeling a little better now. They say, oh, good, you're feeling better now. That's good. They want it to be given a little ribbon at the end. And that means that they can package you off and just send you on your way. Whereas if you say, you know, I feel rough and I still feel rough right now, then sometimes they don't understand how to build a bridge to you or what to say to you. Sometimes in our own spiritual life, we can get to a point where we don't even know what to pray for or how to pray. We can feel too overwhelmed even to pray. And what encourages me, and I want to encourage you, is that if you love Yeshua as your Lord, he's praying for you, even when you're not praying for yourself. He loves you even when you don't love yourself. And he wants to lift you up, even if you don't really care whether you get up again or not. And this kind of love is something we need to celebrate, not only tonight, but on Monday when everyone's shouting about Valentine's Day. Let's celebrate the love of our high priest. And I just want to end by saying really that what we get from Hebrews 4 at the end, as you know, is not for us to sit back and say, well, he's our high priest. He's offered the sacrifice on the cross. He's praying for me. My name is over his heart. But it ends by saying, and we need to join with him in prayer. We need to therefore not shy away, even when we've sinned, even when we feel guilty. We need to get closer to him. It says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne. And it's not a throne of judgment. It's called a throne of grace, of mercy, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sometimes we want to run away from God. I know people who don't want to assemble with other believers when they feel spiritually low. They want to run away. But at times like that, we need to be closer than ever. We need to just tell him how we feel and go through it with him. Talk to him, pray to him, and we'll find his throne to be not a throne of judgment that rejects us, but a throne of mercy that forgives and blesses us. So I just wanted to share these thoughts with you, and later when we have our some discussion, I'll be happy for you to share other insights with me as you feel led. Thank you.
Praise the Lord.